If to others, I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, you notice even Paul, a lot of people didn't accept him as an apostle. He wouldn't have said that. This is my defense to those who would examine me. You see, Paul was being accused. Paul had his detractors just like I do today. Are you going to believe the detractors? Are you going to go out of God's church because the detractors would like to manufacture lies and have a vivid imagination and think up things and suppose that maybe I did and accuse me of it when I didn't do it at all, never heard of it? One of the most outrageous things has been a rumor going around that I've got a lot of illegitimate children running around in the world. Well, now that's about as big a lie as anyone could manufacture. There could not be remotely any truth in anything like that. But I don't know. Maybe some people would like to believe that. Well, if you get any satisfaction out of it, believe it. Go right along with Satan. Inherit Satan's doom. He's already paying his penalty, and he'll go on paying it for all eternity. You won't have to pay it that long because you'll probably end up in death. But I say, instead of condemning one another, let's get ourselves right with God. This is my defense. You see, Paul had people examining him and condemning him, accusing him. Do we apostles, have the right to our food and drink? People want to think I'm in it for the money. That's why I ran an ad in the New York Times, the Los Angeles Times, the San Francisco Examiner, other newspapers around over the country. Am I in it for the money? And I showed just what I have. I don't have anything now to leave to my wife if I died. I'm still trying to work some way out. That would, if anything happened to me before it does to her, that there would be something for her. But even this home, which we're buying, which is not paid for, the only thing that I own, I don't own any other home. I don't own an automobile. I just own the clothes on my back and a little checking account in the bank. And I published that in the New York Times and the Los Angeles Times, the San Francisco Examiner, and other great newspapers, and full-page ads. And incidentally, those ads are reaching people. By the way, let me say a word about those ads now I brought it up. I'm beginning to find out that they are reaching a category of people we never reached before. That we never did reach before. And I can say this is rather private now, but you will just hear this in private on the tape, some of you and other churches around. But the Wall Street Journal has very carefully examined the ads that we've been running in the New York Times and other newspapers, and they now have accepted these ads, and they're going to be running in the Wall Street Journal. Now, that will give me an audience, and they don't have a very big newspaper. They're not so many pages, and a full-page ad will stand out. Oh, it'll stand way out. There aren't many full-page ads in the Wall Street Journal. They will reach the board chairman, the presidents, all the top officials of the great corporations of the United States of America, all of our great industrial corporations. They will reach the heads and the chief the presidents and those even above the presidents and vice presidents of banks, of the major banks in New York, Chicago, Pittsburgh, Detroit, Philadelphia, Chicago, all over. They're going to accept these page ads. I'm going to be reaching an audience and a class of people with the gospel we have never been able to reach. And they have never read anything like these ads, and that is coming to me. But Mr. Rader was in Denver just the other day. He had been in Denver noon that day. He was on Denver's great powerhouse radio station, KOA. And it was one of these talk shows where people telephone in, and Mr. Rader was there with the host of the show, and they asked Mr. Rader questions, and he would answer them. And one Catholic priest called in, and he said, "Well, Mr. Rader," he says, "I just wanted to tell you that I am a Catholic priest." And he said, "My church is 100% solidly behind you in this lawsuit." Well, they're behind us in the lawsuit. That doesn't mean they're behind us in what we believe. No, don't misunderstand. They have their beliefs. We're not behind them in their beliefs. They're not behind us in ours. But they still want the right to stay alive, and so do we. And, something else, I won't say it, but he said something about me, and it shows that what he said is that I am becoming recognized as a world religious leader. And the Catholic Church are recognizing that. Now, I didn't know that, but all right, if that is so, and it can be used to the honor and glory of God and to get God's message out, I will so use it. But I want to say that this newspaper campaign, a full-page newspaper ads, no one has ever read ads like that before. So all of my experience from the time I was 18 until I was 30 years of age, I learned how to write a kind of ads that nobody else today knows how to write. If I do say it, you don't find anybody else with ads like that. And you can't avoid reading them. They just hammer right at your eye. They bat you right in the eye, and you've got, they're so challenging that you say, "Oh boy, I've got to read that." There was another one just yesterday in the Los Angeles Times. I've got a lot of them right here on the desk. Here's one. "Mr. Attorney General of California, now I will tell you what really happened when you say I siphon off millions every year." A whole full-page ad. That same ad has been in the New York Times. That same ad is going to go into the Wall Street Journal. "Mr. Attorney General of California, just what do you mean a cult?" He says, "We're a cult." We are not. "Mr. Attorney General of California," here's another ad, "has your unconstitutional attack against the worldwide Church of God hurt the strength of that church? The plain truth may surprise you." Now that shows a few things and tells people that are high up in the highest positions in the whole United States things about our church they never heard of us before. Look, this continues. "We answer, the strength of God's church lies in the power of the living God, in the dynamic power of the true gospel message that God sent to the world by Jesus Christ and in the church's people. We are not anchored to buildings or other assets that you have tried to seize. You take our buildings away from us, but we're still going to be getting the gospel out." That's what that says. "You, Mr. Attorney General, cannot seize or control our living God. You cannot seize, control, or in any manner stop the proclaiming over all continents that vital message. That message of the soon coming world ruling kingdom of God was unpreached to the world, believe it or not, for 1,900 years. But God's time has come. No power on earth can stop that astonishing gospel message from going out worldwide." And I say to the Attorney General, "You can't stop it." And the Attorney General didn't know how to answer that. He can't come back and answer the public in any way. Those ads are one of the most important things that this church has ever been done to reach the public. And I just want to get that out right now while I'm in it. Well, we better proceed with this Bible study. Now, Paul is talking here about how others had begun to criticize him. Come to verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right for food and for drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife, as other apostles and the brothers of the Lord or of Cephas? All right, I expect to have to take a trip very soon to Jerusalem again. I want to go on down to Cairo and have another talk with President Sadat at Cairo. I will stop off to preach before the churches in London, and maybe some people come down from other points in England on the way while I'm there. Now, I'm going to be accompanied by my wife. I've got a right to take a wife with me when I travel. Paul had. Do we not have a right to be accompanied by a wife? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense while he has to work on the side to support himself? If he's a soldier, he gets his food and his keep for being a soldier. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of a share of the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap of your material means or material benefits? God ordained that the tithes of the people should be what the minister gets to support him for his work. But you see, you're not paying it to the minister. You don't hire the minister to do what you want him to do. You pay God. And God hires the minister. God is the one who chooses the minister and hires him. If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we still more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Now, at Corinth, Paul worked himself. He should have taken the tithes of the people. He had an entire right, and that's what he tells them here. But he did not do it because of their weakness, and because they were stingy and didn't want to, they wanted to criticize him, and they were afraid if he got any of their money that he was in it for what he could get. So he worked with his hands in order to support himself and preach to them on the Sabbath. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You see, he wasn't putting any stumbling block in the place of others like we had in the last chapter there. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their good from the temple? Now, that's a direct reference to tithing. How did they get it? He's talking about the Old Testament there. They got it through the tithing system. Now, notice this. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, you see, likewise, in the same manner, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. That's plain language. And how do they get it? The tithing system. That's the way they got it in the Old Testament. Christ said about tithes, this ought you to have done, and not to have neglected other things. But you find also in the 8th chapter of Hebrews that tithing is absolutely a law of God, and that its priesthood being changed, the law is changed to put tithing into the priesthood of Christ instead of the Levitical priesthood today. So it's the ministers of Christ and not Levites who get the tithes. But he says, I have made no use of any of these rights. They were Paul's rights. Nor am I writing this to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. We give the gospel to the world free, and we don't solicit the world for money. That's why God's people send in tithes, that we give the gospel to the whole world and no charge. We give them the plain truth, no subscription price, no advertising in it. We preach the gospel, but we don't ask them for any money back. But God's people are backing us and part of preaching that gospel. Your part is partly supplying the money to carry it on. My part is going here and there and supervising the work and the things that I have to write that God shows me need to be written. What then is my reward? Paul asks. Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. Others who preach on radio are always hammering away at the public for contributions. They're out after money. They're out for all they can get. In the gospel, they only give as a means of getting money for themselves. We don't do that. It's just the opposite. We give the gospel and we don't ask anything back from the public. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that he was under the law of Christ. You'll notice there, in the Revised Standard Translation, not being, see, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in the blessing. Now, brethren, I have done the same thing. I have, in other words, I talk to other men in their own language and as if I were like one of them. I don't do the things they do that are wrong. I don't mean that. And that isn't what Paul did. That isn't what he said. But when I talk to people, I have to know what is on their mind and talk to them from their point of view, knowing their point of view. If their point of view is wrong, I've got to talk to them from the point of view so that I can change their point of view. That's why these ads are different. I know what the public is thinking, and there's more psychology than you would ever dream in those ads. I learned a lot about psychology from the time I was 18 until I was age 30. I had more than a university education in psychology, but it was real psychology that's practical and that works, not the kind of psychology that people get in college today. Anyone who's had a psychology course in some other university, I don't want him at Ambassador College, because he's been ruined. The way they teach psychology, it's not right. But by psychology, I know how other people think, and I know how to reach them. I have to reach them from the point of view of how do they look at it. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going to try to change the way they look at it, but I've got to approach them from their point of view. When I preach a sermon, I try to think, what does this particular audience need at this particular time? Now, I recently sent a little message out to all of our ministers through the Pastor General's report about preaching for the Feast of Tabernacles. Most of you, I suppose, won't even hear this till after the feast this year. I don't know whether you'll get this particular Bible study until after that or not. But I was mentioning that every minister who pastors a local church is going to be able to speak at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Now, that's never happened before, but we have many more feast sites this year than we ever did before. And I was telling them, be sure and preach meat in due season, as God says. That's what God commands in the Bible. I have heard sermons by some of our younger ministers at Feast of Tabernacles who were preaching something that had no connection with the Feast of Tabernacles at all. The Feast of Tabernacles is representing and picturing to us the millennium, that we will not the kingdom of God, but the millennium. It'll be ruled by the kingdom of God. Now, I hope we're all in the kingdom of God at the time. But the millennium and the kingdom of God, remember, are two different things. I hope you get the distinction there. But this is a time, the Feast of Tabernacles, to preach about the harvest time of the millennium and how we're being prepared for that time and to enjoy a little foretaste of that time. And I was telling them, you must preach meat in due season. Now, some of them think, well, what am I interested in? What do I want to talk about? And the audience isn't interested in that at all. Well, that is not the way to reach an audience. Before I preach, I want to know, what is that audience interested in, and what do I need to say to... Maybe it isn't what do they want to hear. Sometimes it's just what they don't want to hear. But I want to know, what do they need to hear? And that's what I want to preach. What God wants them to hear. You can't always preach just what you'd rather talk about. Now, there may be a subject you're all wrapped up in. You're more interested in that subject, and that's what you want to talk about. Well, a preacher can't do that. So I will say to all of the younger preachers who probably will hear this on tape in a Bible study, learn to preach what God shows you the people ought to hear, what they need to hear, not what you want to say. Always. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, or prize, or maybe a gold medal in the Olympics. But we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, even we ministers have to realize we still have to qualify. We still have to get into God's kingdom just as much as all you lay members. And we have to be very careful, too. And lots of times I have wondered, just say within the last year, boy, am I really going to make it into that wonderful kingdom of God? Well, yes, I come back and I say, Christ isn't going to let me stumble and fall. I don't want to stumble and fall, so Christ isn't going to let me. Of course, if I wanted to, he'd let me. We have to decide ourselves. But I've decided I don't want to stumble or fall. I want to go on in. And I know that Christ isn't going to let me fail. Not that I'm so good that I won't fail, but Christ is so good that he won't let me. That's why. So I'm going to get there. Well, now that finishes two more chapters in 1 Corinthians, and that brings us up now to chapter 10. So we're coming along real well. Now, chapter, I was thinking of Romans chapter 12 is a very good one. We will come on. Chapter 12 is a very wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians. I don't know, do we get to chapter 12 next time or not? If not, it'll be the Sabbath after. But that's about the various gifts, you know, and the different administrations and the different operations in the church and the different officers that God sets in the church to do those different administrations. I've been writing on that in this book that I'm writing on the church, and what is the church and why is it? So that will conclude another Bible study, and thank all of you for your attention. And say goodbye, and God bless all of you till next time.